Thank you all for giving your voices and instruments to praising the Lord. And thanks to the rest of us who did that as well. It's a great time to do that. Hey, at this time we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. We have Children's Church for those up through second grade. So we certainly invite them to go down at this time and take part in the fun things that are prepared for them. We're continuing through our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 27 and go through verse 34. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 to 34. And it says this: "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Lord, as we take a look at this passage today, I pray that you'll give us understanding. I pray that it will be a time of challenges, believers, but also just a marvel that will marvel at how you've communicated to us truth through the Apostle Paul. Through this broken and troubled church, you've given us some tremendous doctrine, tremendous teaching, tremendous truth for us to keep in mind as we take part in the Lord's Supper together. So I do pray that you'll just help us to really be able to focus on the truths that your word is laying forth to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but when you read the first verse of the passage we just read, it's like a whoa. It's like an alert thing. It says, because right away, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." I don't know about you, but that catches my attention when I read that. And the question that comes to mind as I take a look at that is, what does it mean to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Decided to put that question to a few people this week. I was talking to a group of four young people who were traveling through Sterling. They're on the way to a concert in Denver. But I asked them, "Do any of you go to church?" And one of them raised his hand. He said he went to a Methodist church, but not one here in town. And I put to him the question, what does it mean to take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way? And I kind of laid out the passage, so at least there'd be some jarring their memory a little bit. And whereas it got blanks for most of them in the group, the one young man who was bold enough to speak up said, "Well, if you get drunk on the wine, that's pretty much not taking it worthily." Well, you have to give the young man credit, right? Because in the passage itself, even before it says that was the abuse of the church in Corinth. And so he was right in that. Now, the thing about that is that here at this church, we use grape juice instead of wine, so it's not going to be an issue for us here yet, right? In that way. But I think he was hitting on an idea, and he mentioned that even later in the conversation. When our eyes get taken off of the spiritual meaning that's supposed to be taking place, then instead we're thinking about what our physical benefit is, that's not what it's about. And he's right about that. Another man I talked to, a Catholic man, when I put the question to him, he said, "Well, I think if you take part in this event and you don't know what it means, I don't think that's right." Well, you know, we would certainly have a different understanding of what we'd view as the Lord's Supper than Catholics would, for sure. But I think the man is correct in saying that if you do something, if you do an event like the Lord's Supper and you don't really know what it means, not a good thing. And I appreciated his thought on that. I talked to another group of four young people. They were local this time. And two of the four admitted that they went to church. When I put the question to them, one of them said, "Well, I think if you take part in it, in the Lord's Supper, and you don't believe what it is that you're supposed to believe as you take it. He says, I think that's, not a worthy way to take it. And I think, true, if you don't believe the very thing that you're commemorating, it's probably you don't want to take part in that for sure. And then I talked to a godly couple who've been walking with the Lord for decades. And I put to them the same question that I put to these previous folks. And these are some of the comments I heard from them. They said, I think it's important when we take the Lord's Supper that we if you don't take it biblically, meaning as the scriptures laid out, that would be an unworthy way in which to do it. They said, I think that unbelievers taking it would not be a proper use of it. Or if children don't understand it, that would be something that would be of concern. The comment was made, it's not a salvation issue, but we don't take it seriously enough. Meaning, we don't get our salvation by taking the Lord's Supper, but it is a very, very serious commemoration when we get together and we do it. Well, I appreciated the cooperation of people who shared their understanding of it. But it really leads me to ask this question. Because as I look at that first verse, and we see it so boldly says what it says, I think we need to really seek to answer this question together today. And that is, how do you take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? What does that mean? How do you take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? So we want to answer that question today as we work through it. Because I don't think any of us want to take it in an unworthy way. So let's work through this together. Let's look first of all at verse 27. Let's just go back. We're going to work through these verses and see what we can learn about this. And verse 27 says, therefore, and I might just add that what that's referencing is, or you have to remember, this is the third of three messages that we're spending on the Lord's Supper. The first one that took place several weeks back was talking about the wrongful conduct of the Corinthians as they took part in the Lord's Supper, and Paul called them on it. And so he had to rebuke them for the way that the Lord's Supper was being conducted at that time. And then we talked last week about what the meaning of the Lord's Supper is, where the elements, the bread and the juice, are symbols of the blood and the body of Christ. And we talked about how important it was to really focus on the truths, the tremendous truths. We talked about that last week. So it's like before Paul speaks about the abuse, and then he gives us what the meaning of the Lord's Supper is, and then we have in these final verses of this chapter, if you will, Paul's giving them a remedy or correction for these things. So let's take a look at this together. And he's saying in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner or unworthily has maybe caused some people to think, well, and I heard one preacher who listened to a message as he was preaching on this say, some people get really concerned because they think what that means is that every time you go to the Lord's Supper, you have to confess every sin that you've committed in your lifetime. It's a pretty daunting task, isn't it? If you think of it in that way. But I think what we're saying is a worthy person taking part of this Lord's Supper? I think the emphasis here, because it's more of an adverb, which means it's speaking, we don't want to take it in a way that's not worthy, as opposed to an adjective saying that we're unworthy. The truth is, we're all unworthy. The only thing that makes us, that gives us worthiness to do it is what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. As we take part in it in Him, in a way that's going to be talked about today, we can do it in a worthy way, in a worthy manner. But again, it's talking about the way in which we're doing it. And so we take a look at this. As we look at this, it says, and by the way, unworthy has the idea of in a careless or an improper way. One person has rendered it in unequal weights, meaning we know that people used to, well, we still measure things with scales today, but you think of a balance, right? The weightiness of the Lord's Supper is as weighty as it gets. I mean, he's paid for our sin. That's very worthy, very weighty matter. And the idea here is the what we're giving, the way we're taking it, is unworthy. It's not equal in value. It's lightweight, if you will. It's not worthy. It says, whoever does this shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That is, they'll be required to give an account for their guilt in doing this. Verse 28 goes on and says this: but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. A man must examine himself, that is, make critical exam of something to determine its genuineness, or, if you will, you want to put to the test the way we're observing the Lord's Supper. Now, notice closely. This is that a man must examine himself. The man's not going to be examined by his parents, by a small group leader, by his elder. This is something to be done by themselves as they are able to. I was privileged this past week to talk to a man of God who is in our church fellowship and is sharing with me that he didn't allow his kids to take part in the Lord's Supper until they could answer this question. When should you not take part in the Lord's Supper? And he wanted his kids to be able to answer that. And until they could, because the person in this text is to examine themselves. That's maybe hard for some children to do that. Some are, it's amazing how much God gives discernment to some as they're saved at an early age, but sometimes it takes a while. But the idea here is that they are to be able to examine themselves. When I talked to this man about examine what it meant, I appreciated his comment. He says, I wanted them to understand that they were really having to relate to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit, and to his word, right? And so can we do that as we're taking part in the Lord's Supper? So it's really important. It's that we be able to do this. It's a man's doing it himself, examining himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So then having done this examination, having the Lord being able to examine our hearts, this is assuming that God's Spirit lives within us, then we're then able to take part in it. Now, as we share these things, and I may be speaking to parents here, and all of us actually, but if you're working with kids especially, all right, we share these things as matters for you to think through and pray through. But as parents, you're going to be the ones who are providing oversight on this. You're going to be working with your kids on this. You know them better than we do, even as elders in the church, where they are with these things. Can you talk to your kids? Can you see if they have a faith in Christ? Can you see if they have an understanding of this examination that is being talked about here in verse 28? Just some things to keep in mind as we're working through this, not just with ourselves, but even with our families. And then verse 29 is like a coordinating verse with verse 28, because verse 29 says, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. I'd like to just say in regard to this that the King James Version says, eats and drinks damnation to himself. Now, I believe that would be a too strong a rendering of that, because you're talking in the context of this of believers. You're not going to be sent to hell for this. This is something that's being addressed to believers here. If he does not judge the body rightly. And it's interesting here that there's a wordplay between the judgment that God would do and if he does not judge the body rightly. The idea is this, because of the same root word there. The idea is, if we will use discernment and recognize our spiritual condition before the Lord and his word, if we're able to evaluate properly where we are, then we can take it with him. And that, therefore, helps coordinate with verse 28. If you examine yourself, then you can go ahead and take part. But he who eats and drinks, you eat in judgment to yourself if you're not judging the body rightly, if you're not using this discernment, is the idea here. Just some quotes from some old commentators that I thought really show just the seriousness of this event. One has said, it's important that one has consideration of the worthiness of it, having great reverence for this time in the Lord's Supper. One has said, not making distinction between this and a common meal. There is a difference between the Lord's Supper and our common meal. One person has written, It's a special observance pertaining alone to Christ, just exalting him. What someone else has said, this is no common, it's not to be a common meal, but it's a religious memorial where Christ has died for us. You could go on and on. I could quote many, many different older commentators who just speak to the very specialness of this event. I mentioned this last week some, but may this never just be, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, a ho-hum event. It's very special. It should be very meaningful to us. I mentioned last week, some choose to do this weekly in their observance, some monthly as we have been doing, and some quarterly. But the idea is there needs to be a regular time where this is done and we have a chance to focus on the tremendous gift that's been given to us because of Christ's sacrifice for us. Well, verse 30 goes on to say, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." It says here that they're weak and sick, and a number sleep. What is the character of God? Listen, God deals with his people when they partake in an unworthy way, when they're not treating him with holiness. In Numbers 21, as the children of Israel are complaining against God, and God sends fiery serpent among them in Numbers 21. In 2 Samuel 12, we see that David lost a son because of his adultery with Bathsheba. 1 Kings 13, a disobedient prophet is taken out by a lion. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. And 1 John 5:16 speaks of there is a sin unto death. Now, I want to be really clear on this. God does deal with sin. And we're told here, interestingly, in Corinth, that there were many among you who were sick. Great number. And this was in spite of the time that in that time, there were those who had charisma gifts who could heal. And yet, this is still going on in the church. So, we have to understand, there should be an awe that we have of our holy God. And yet, let's be really clear on this. We need to take caution on this. The Lord's Supper is not a charm. It's not a charm in that you have, the good stuff is going to happen to you if you do it right, and bad stuff is going to happen to you if it doesn't. It's not about that. We don't see in the Scripture a place where positive promises to those who take part in it in a way that's honoring to the Lord. And it doesn't say in the Scripture that every time God will necessarily deal with it in that way. He's very gracious. He has dealt with it with people in that way, but he may not choose to do it in that way, but he certainly, it's his prerogative as God. And so we have to understand that our God is a holy God, and this needs to be something when we take part in it that is done in a way, as he said earlier, worthily. Going down to verse 31, it says, "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. If we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged." The alert is, if we judge ourselves rightly, and then the assurance is, we would not be judged. I think of Psalm 32:5, where the psalmist writes, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the result of my sin." Remember the story in Luke 15, where the prodigal son came to his dad and says, "I have sinned against thee." And his dad treated him lavishly. I read about a couple of different accounts that kind of describe some examples of what this examination might look like. I heard about a woman who was in Scotland, who was in the Lord's Supper, an event. Well, they were at a worship service. They were taking part in the Lord's Supper. And as the elder approached her with the elements, she was just sobbing, and she wouldn't take part in it. And the pastor noticed what was going on, and after a while, he went and sat beside her, and he said, "Sister," he says, "the Lord's Supper is for sinners." She recognized her sinfulness. That wasn't the issue. It's not about being sinless or not. It's about recognizing our need of a Savior and being willing to confess that and repent of that. And this woman was definitely affected in this sense that she was willing, she didn't even want to take part in the Lord's Supper because she recognized that. And so we see the picture that it's not about being perfect. We can't be that. But it's having this the seriousness before God, taking it seriously. Another account I heard of was a pastor who was working with one of his parishioners. The man came to him and said, I have sinned, and I've brought great reproach on the Lord, and soon the church people will hear about it, and I'm embarrassed by it. And he shared his heart with the pastor, and after a period of time, they prayed together, and the pastor just sensed that this man was really being straight with him, really seemed to be genuine what he said was saying. So he just said to the man, I want you to, he said, what can I do to make this, you know, what should be my next step? And the pastor said to him, why don't you pray about what you should do at the next time we administer the Lord's Supper? He just left it at that. When they got to the time of the Lord's Supper, the pastor opened up with something he didn't usually do during the service. But he said, does anyone have anything to share today? And that man got up, and in front of his church family, he said to them, calmly and just very briefly, he said, listen, I've sinned. And he shared with the people about that. He says, and I know it's a reproach to God and to me and to you. And I've asked God for his forgiveness, and now I want to ask you for it. And the pastor shared that tears were wept as people were touched by his openness and his willingness to share with them. Now, I'm not suggesting that every Lord's Supper will look like that, but I'm only just trying to show you that what we saw those people express externally is something that should go on in our hearts, right? We should be responsive to the Lord's Spirit as he reveals to us these things and confess those and repent of those. And we're told that as we deal with those things and as we relate to the Lord as we ought, that we will not be judged by him, disciplined by him, if you will. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 32, let's look at the next verse. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so we will not be condemned along with the world. We're disciplined by the Lord. That has the idea of he's assisting us in the development of our ability to make appropriate choices. It's really the idea of hope for betterment. He's working on us. There's a difference between the way the Lord works with his people and the way that the world is going to be dealt with. And the way he works with his people, he wants to see us bettered. Let me just read with you Hebrews chapter 5. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12. There we go. And I'd like you to read just for you here verses 5 through 11, where it says this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let me be really clear with this as we're talking about this idea of the discipline of the Lord. We have to recognize, right, that God's people, sometimes he chastens them because of disobedience. But sometimes God's people will undergo adversity because he has purposes for them that aren't directly related to their sin. Let me just give you an example. Our Savior himself, Jesus. Now, he went to the cross for our sin, right? But it wasn't his sin. God had his son come and die for us. And then I think about like Job, right? Job, we're told, was a righteous man. God allowed him to go through adversity. It wasn't because of his sin, but because God wanted to show himself true through this man. And an incredible lesson through Job. So it's not that just because you have adversity happening to you that you're being disciplined because of direct disobedience in these things. We know all that we experience in this world, the death and the sin. It's a result of being in a sinful world. But let's be really clear on that. But God does discipline us, as Hebrews 5:12 told us. I remembered something that our brother Scott Paxton said one time. He said he really believed that in his life, the Lord used what happened with his back to really be a source of discipline in his life. There were issues that he was trying to work through in his life, and he had three surgeries in which the Lord taught him different things about his walk and how he needed to grow in each of those surgeries. And he made the comment this past week when I was just confirming the story with him and making sure it was right. He says, just so you know, I still have a back. Meaning, there's still more to if he wants to discipline me again, he can. But God has meant good by it. He's doing good things. He recognizes God's sovereignty in his life and how he's worked through those things to help him grow to where he is today. But God, let's just separate very clearly this discipline that God brings, even in this case that we're talking about, as Paul's talking about the Lord's table in Corinth. There's a difference between when God deals with his people and the once-for-all destruction that the world is going to experience, as it says at the end of verse 32 there, going back again to 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, so we will not be condemned along with the world, right? So there's a difference. Now going on to verse 33 and 34, there's a change of focus here. Paul's been talking about the worthiness of taking part in the Lord's Supper, but then he really gives them a corrective, if you will, a way that they can, when they talk about taking part in the Lord's Supper in a worthy way, in a worthy manner, he's connecting what we're about to talk about with the abuse that's been taking in place in Corinth in the past. They've been drunk. They've been giving themselves excessively. They've been selfish. They've, excess, which was sinful. And Paul called them out on that. But now he's going to give them a remedy as they're thinking about taking, again, part of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. He's speaking in regard to what they used to call the love feast at that time, or an agape meal. Now, we're not familiar with that because we don't practice it in the way they did at that time. But as I understand it, at that time, they used to have a meal that took place before the Lord's Supper. And the rich would come, and they would oftentimes bring much, if not all, of the goods. Those who were freed people, depending upon what they could give, they would bring what they could. And the slaves who would come, they may not be able to bring anything. But these would all come, and they'd take part in a meal together to show their love for one another and to provide for one another and to take care of each other. It was a symbolic way of doing that, but then there were excesses that took place there. And what's more, it seemed like when they first started practicing this, it was in the evening they would first do these love feasts together, and then the Lord's Supper after that. And then I understand it moved more to like a Sunday morning event, like even before sunlight. It was really early. And then by 150 AD, when Justin Martyr wrote about it, there was no mention of love feast at that time. So we don't have any indication of it, going beyond that. That we're aware of. So that was kind of the history of something that we may not be familiar with, but it took place then. So look at that, maybe gives us some context as we take a look at verse 33 and 34. Verse 33 says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Right? Wait for one another. We see there's a real softening here of tone. It's implying that this is for believers, this is a family meal. And when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That is, honor one another, not based on their class, not based on how much money they had, not based on their ethnicity. They were to wait for one another. There was an unselfishness that took place. It was to take place in that meal. And then verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. If anyone is hungry, here's an alert, a conditional statement. And we have to understand food was a crisis in that time many times, more so than what we experience here in our country right now. It says, let him eat at home. That was a course of action. If you're hungry, eat at home. When this person said the agape meal was no dole even for the poor at that time. It wasn't to be a time of feasting to the full. It was a time of commemorating this meal together. There was to be a self-discipline as they gathered together too, an unselfishness and a self-discipline. He says, so that you will not come together for judgment. Well, all we have to do is look back to verse 17 of this chapter, where as he's talking to them first about the idea of the Lord's Supper, he says, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together. not because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. I mean, it was more of a downer than it was to be what it was to be when they came together. And he's wanting to correct that. He said, let the time, I mean, it needs to be primarily about observing the crucifixion of our Savior for how he has ministered to us. And we need to be in worship and you know, allowing his Spirit to work in us at that time. But it's also to be a time where we're to interact in a very Christ-like way with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the attitude that's to precede the time in the Lord's Supper. There's a preparation. It wasn't just focusing on the Lord's Supper itself, although that was the primary thing, but it's how they related to one another. That was so important. A part of the manner of the worthiness that they were to take part in, that they were to take this with. So he mentions at the end, the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. That is, I will get an order. I'll give you some directions. There are other things apparently he needed to deal with, and we were not revealed to at this time what that was. But he did say in 1 Corinthians 4:19, I will come shortly if the Lord wills. In other places throughout this book, Paul indicates he wants to come and visit the Corinthians. Well, as we wrap up this third of the three little mini-series messages that we're doing on the Lord's Supper, I would just put our main idea as this. We need to participate in the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner by examining yourself. And on top of that, reverently receiving the elements, knowing what it is, what this represents. It's a very special meal. Looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb one day, but right now this is what we're doing to commemorate our Savior. And so we need to understand that. But as we're doing that, we're being unselfish and self-disciplined or have self-control as we're with one another, as we gather together. I find it very convicting that in this account of the Lord's Supper, while the focus is certainly primarily on the person of Christ and what he's done for us at the cross, the section of Scripture before the observance and afterwards are pointing to the abuse and then the correction. And I really believe that part of that worthiness of taking part in the Lord's Supper is how we're relating to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's no accident that's been positioned in that way. So, I want to just press forward some application points as we close out. All right? I want to talk about looking in, and then I want to talk about looking out, or up, I should say, and then I want to talk about looking out. Let's talk about looking in first. It's important that we examine ourselves. There's a time of preparation when we pass out the elements. As the musicians are playing, you have a chance to just before God examine your life. Take advantage of that. Use that to read Scripture, to think about maybe the truths we've kind of brought out from God's Word prior to that, or even allow God's Word in the Spirit to inform you of where you are with Him. Confess your thoughts and words and actions and repent of those as appropriate. Allow God's Scripture and His Holy Spirit to do His work on you at that time. And just a word to parents again. I mentioned to you that this is such an important area, and I just want to read some things I picked up from Paul Sadler at Grace Baptist Church. He's in Canada. But just several statements about the Lord's Supper I just wanted to read that might be helpful for us, even as parents, as we're helping work with our kids. Or maybe you're here today and you wonder if you should take part in it. He says, first of all, if you're not a Christian, realize that the reason that we discourage your participation in the Lord's Supper is that it blurs the line between faith and unbelief. Celebrating a salvation that you haven't clearly received gradually makes you immune to the good news of the gospel and the step of faith God invites you to take. You may be here today and you may not be a believer in Jesus Christ. You may not have received by faith, the grace that he has for us in Christ. What is that message? It's that we're sinners. That sin separates us from God, and if not dealt with, one day will end us up in hell apart from God. But God has sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. And if we would turn from that sin and seek His forgiveness as our Savior, He will redeem us. He will make us his. But something that's so true with so many folks, grace is a hard thing to receive. We like to earn what we get. An example of that was just yesterday, a couple of conversations I had with people. You know, we did the free garage sale to help people understand what grace is, especially God's grace. And I had a couple of different conversations where people came up and some of our folks who were helping out would bring up people who wanted to pay us for this. And I'd say, I'd tell them, look, we're not receiving anything for this. I said, do you know why we do this? We do it because God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And the salvation he offers is a free gift as we place our faith in Jesus. We can't earn this. This is a picture of God's grace. I know it's just a small picture. It's a very imperfect picture. But today, we don't want you giving us anything for this. We want you to receive what you get as a token of grace, God's grace. Just as a small, small picture of it. And there was more than one person that was very dissatisfied leaving without leaving a donation, because I got to be worthy of this gift somehow. It was interesting. People have a hard time receiving a gift, even if it's for things that you might get for the household. I think people are proud that way spiritually too. I'm going to give. I'm going to be this or do that. Or listen, we've got to understand God's grace, but you've got to understand it's by grace through faith. You don't bring anything to the table. You don't make yourself worthy. It's only as you come by faith as a broken sinner to a holy, righteous God through Christ that we can receive that forgiveness. And today, if you're here, I invite you to prepare our children as well for the Lord's Supper. So look in. That's the first thing we need to do. Second thing is to look up. As we take part in the Lord's Supper, of course, primarily it's about focusing on the person of Christ, on his coming, on his perfections, on his teaching, but mostly his death for us. That's what's redeemed us. That sacrificial death where he took our place. So focus on him. Affirm your faith. Confess the sins that we talked about earlier. But focus on his greatness. Anticipate his return. Those are things that we can do and should do as we're taking part in the Lord's Supper. Look up. The final thing is look out. Look out. As we're taking part in the Lord's Supper, I don't think it's unrelated at all that we look out towards others. We need to be unselfish and self-controlled. By the way, I think in order to say yes to other people, we oftentimes have to say no to ourselves. As God's Spirit helps us to control ourselves in some manner, it allows us to say yes to someone else, whether it's buying them lunch, right? Or having them over to our house for a meal that week. Or writing a note. Taking time away from someone I want to do to write a note for them for their benefit and encouragement. But how can we express I think that's all part of the worthy way in which we take part in the Lord's Supper. Yes, our focus and our relationship vertically should be right, but the Lord also wants us to have that wholesome, loving relationship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's not overlook God's method of revival. What do I mean by that? Well, humanity, we've come up with, and even Christianity has come up with things like we try altar calls, we try revival meetings, campfire dedications. I'm sure there's phone apps too that do this, right? That try to get us to be revived in our lives. There's a phone app for everything anymore, it seems. But God has given us the perfect revival opportunity each time we take the Lord's Supper. Let's not let that get by us. Father, we thank you.